he said and did, he was setting things in motion that were exponential. And they're still moving, and that's the reason the world can't contain it. And I want him to move in my life like that. I want him to move in my home and my children and my grandchildren like that. And so God came to me and he asked me, he said, is there room enough in your life for me to move? You know, he told us a while back that we were on a post-Pentecost journey. He said, this journey that you're on is a post-Pentecost journey. And I said, all right, Lord, I take that. And Pentecost was awesome, but it's a launching pad. It's not a stopping place. And so many people want it to be a stopping place. And so he came in, and he told us we were on a post-Pentecost journey. And so we're on this journey, and then he asked us, he said, is there room enough in my life for you to move? And, you know, I'm kind of wanting to be like Ezekiel here, you know, where I say, well, Lord, only you know that. So I'm going to defer to you and everything. And, but he said, you know that there's not. And I began to look at my life and Rick, as I began to look at my life in times past, I'm not saying that we don't have sin that we need to deal with in our life, because there's always the attitudes and different things like that, and the time management, all those little sins and everything. But I looked at my life and I'm like, Lord, I'm in a really good place right now, and I don't have all these gross sins and all of this junk and all of that stuff. You know, my walk with you is fabulous, and my marriage is fabulous, and my family life's fabulous, and all of that. I mean, it's pretty glorious right now. And he said, well, if there's not room enough in my life to move in that, then it means your life's not big enough. See, old school, I would have come in birds on nine, and I would have taught on sin management. And I'd have come in and I'd have said, well, brother, if there ain't room enough in your life for God to move, then you need to get the sin out of your life, and you need to sweep the corners, and you need to deal with this, and you need to deal with that, and all of that stuff. And God says, I want to show you a superior way than just sin management. Because I know a lot of people that have done sin management their whole life and gotten quite good at it and have lived a pretty pious life and lived a life before the Lord and to a certain level lived a blameless life, but they still lived a small life. And God says, I want to take you to a new level, a new dimension, and that new dimension is not that you're constantly coming in and sweeping your corners and analyzing your life and all these areas, Tommy, but what he's saying is, I want to enlarge your life, I want to expand your life, because when your life is bigger, then that creates more room to fill up. In a business realm, if I buy a 5,000 square foot facility, I can fill that up, but when I buy 20,000, there's a lot more room for expansion, there's a lot more room for growth. I don't have as low a lid, a low of a ceiling, and God wants to bust the lids out of our life, the ceilings out of our life, and expand our life and allow our life to become so large that it's infinite in what He can do in us and through us. It's infinite in what He can say to us. And that's the journey that we're on, guys. That's the journey that we're on. It's not that I'm going to live this nice little controlled life and get my act together and come in and boy, I'm going to be faithful in church and I believe in being faithful in church. I believe in being in the house. If I'm in the state, I'm in the house. I believe in tithing and giving more so now than ever. God just keeps challenging me and Lori over and over again on our tithing and our giving and all of that. And we keep saying yes. And the more we keep saying yes, He keeps blowing our mind. The more we keep saying yes to that, He keeps blowing our mind. The more we keep saying yes to that, He blows our mind. But He says, I want to carry you on this expansive journey to where your life gets larger, not that you control the small life that you currently live. And so the Lord carried me to Gideon, and we began to talk about Gideon the last 2 weeks. And I won't rehash that because I've got two places that I really want to go this morning. And the Lord carried me to Gideon, and the first thing that happened to happen in Gideon's life was he had to come in and he had to change his mindset. God had to change his thought process. He came in and began to tell him, hail thou mighty man of valor, called him a mighty man of valor, and said, I'm going to use you as a deliverer and a leader and all of that stuff. And Gideon's looking at his life, and he said, man, I'm jacked up. How can I be this guy? And God says, I've got to change the way that you see yourself. The reason I do stuff like I did a while ago, or by prompting of the Holy Spirit, is it will change the way that we view ourselves and the way we view each other. Because we view ourselves as ugly, we view ourselves as scarred, we view ourselves as flawed, we view ourselves as limited creatures with small capacities, we view ourselves as minimal talents and giftings and all of these things. And when we do that, we're saying, God, you're not big enough to make my life big. And it has to shift in the way that we view ourselves, and then it has to shift in the way that we view each other. I should be in such a place, Graham, that I believe bigger for you than you even believe for yourself. Because I see you from God's perspective, and a lot of times you're still seeing yourself through your lens. And so we want to come in, and God begin to shift Gideon's mindset about himself. And Gideon immediately referred to the nation of Israel and say, if we are your chosen people, then explain this, this, and this, and this. And before you can change your mindset about yourself, you have to change your mindset about the way God thinks about Christians. Because so many of you think God is sitting up on the porch with a billy club behind his back just waiting for you to mess up so he can whack you on the head and whip you into shape. Because he don't want you to go to heaven, he wants you to go to heaven, and I'm going to be the enforcer that's going to keep you on the straight and narrow. And that is a distorted inferior view of God, totally missed view of God. And so the first thing that has to shift is the way God views humanity and the way God views people and the way God views the church. Because there are a lot of people that aren't here today because they don't like church, because they got hurt in church, because they see the flaws in church. And so-and-so did this, and this preacher did this, and this person did this. And they view it and they see the church as a bunch of hypocrites and flawed people. Guess what? We are flawed people. And we are hypocritical in our ways. But when God looks on us, He sees us as created in His image. He sees us as His beloved. He sees us as worthy of dying on the cross and shedding His precious blood. He sees us worthy of going to heaven and preparing us a place and sitting at the right hand of the Father and making intercession for us continually. He deems you so worthy of His time, Scott. He's constantly making intercession for you. Y'all think God hates the world, and as long as you think God hates the world, you will not try to redeem the world. But when you start seeing the world the way God sees the world, then you'll want to redeem it, Randy. And you'll want to redeem the Muslims. And you'll want to redeem the Buddhists. And you'll want to redeem the Hindus. And you'll want to redeem the planet. It's an indictment on us that the founder of Patagonia cares more about the planet than the church does. And he does for the most part. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we have to shift the way that we view the planet. We have to shift the way that we view people. We have to shift the way that we view His creation. We have to shift the way that we view each other. We have to shift the way we view ourselves. When we do that, then we can begin to have encounter, and God can do things in us and through us. And so that's where we've been the last 2 weeks. Let me turn to Judges 6, and we're going to launch out in today, and I want to hit on two main things that God is just wrecking me over right now. I'm just making pages and pages of notes. Gideon comes in and he has this encounter with God. God challenges his mindset. Wednesday night we left it where Gideon came in, and he says, Lord, if I found grace and favor in your sight, let me cook you a meal. Will you commune with me? Will you commune with me? And you know what God said? Sure, I will. And so he goes in and he prepares this meal for the Lord. Much like Abraham did. And man, the Blake House guys, God was just wrecking them Wednesday night over this. Because I told him, I said, go back to the Blake House and ask him to commune with you. Go back to the Blake House and ask him to commune with you. Come together. Paul, like you and I sat down at your table Friday night and we just communed and fellowship and talked kingdom things and all of that stuff. The Lord, I had that same encounter with God last night, times 10. And it was because I asked him to commune with me. And so Gideon comes in and he says, will you stay and commune with me? And God says, absolutely. The only difference in this communion and the communing that he did, when Abraham prepared him a meal, he ate Abraham's meal, which I think is just cool as all get out, man. I'm like, I hope I cooked it well. You know, if you like it medium, I hope I didn't cook it medium well. You know, I want to do it right for you, Lord. I want it to be pleasing as a host. I want to be pleasing to him. Some of y'all don't host him well because you just don't care. Because there's not honor. That's a journey we've been on this year, is a journey of honor. I worry to death about cooking for guests if I'm going to cook it right. Don't I, Lori? I mean, it annoys her. You know, I cooked salmon for Rhett and the kids and for my mom and all them last night, you know, and I was doing the cedar plank. And I'm like, man, I don't want to undercook it. I ain't serving sushi tonight and all that stuff. And I put a little bit too much olive oil on the asparagus. And so, I beat myself up all night because I put too much olive oil on the asparagus. It was still pretty good. You know, Caroline tore it up. But I was bothered by that. I was bothered by a little bit too much olive oil. And you say, man, that's crazy, brother. Get like that with God and see what happens. Get like that where you honor His presence so much that you want everything. You say, you're trying to live a life of perfection as close as I can get, brother. I want to live a life of intimacy and pleasing to Him and honor before Him as much as I can. And so Gideon comes in and he prepares this meal. And the cool thing about this time is he didn't eat the meal, but God simply came back and He said, put it on the rock. And He put it on the rock. And he came in and he killed a goat. And evidently God's a fan of goat meat. And so he killed a goat. And I don't even know if he barbecued or not, but he gave him goat. And he made a broth. And he made, I call them Johnny cakes, but he made bread for him. And so he comes out here and he makes his stuff. And God said, just put it on the rock there for me. And when he put it on the rock, God reached out with his staff and he touched the rock. And the rock fire came out of the rock and consumed it, and man, that's when it really, really clicked with Gideon, and Gideon got messed up, and he says, oh man, I'm going to die, I'm in the presence of God. When the Lord comes in with this beautiful statement to him, verse 23, everybody look in your word, this is where we're going. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. See, there was a thing back then that they said, if I come face to face with God, I'm going to die. I cannot come face to face with God because it's going to kill me. And the Lord came to him and he says, dude, you're not going to die. Peace be unto thee. He's always speaking peace into our life. He's always speaking peace into our situations. Peace, fear not. Didn't he tell the disciples the same thing as he walked through the walls right after the crucifixion, before the resurrection? They're worried that we're next, and he walks in and he says, peace be unto you, fear not. It's me. I ain't going to mess with you. Not now anyway. And so he starts releasing this. And here's why I want to start out this morning in all of that build up to this. It's verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abzarites. And then in verse 25, and it says, and it came to pass the same night. Before we go to that, I want us to look, and we would be amiss if we did not hit on the significance of verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. You know what Gideon was doing in verse 24? He said he was built an altar. You know what Gideon was doing in verse 24? He was putting weight on that moment. He was putting weight on that encounter with God. He was putting weight on the fact that I have just come face to face with God. God has spoken with this. God is moving on my mind. He's changing the way I think. He's wanting me to see Him the way that, or see myself the way He sees me. And he had this encounter with God, and he put weight on the moment. And when I say weight, not W-A-I-T, W-E-I-T. G-H-T. E-D. He waited the moment. He waited the moment. And God said, you want to tell me, you want to understand why you're having a lot of success right now, and in other times you've not had as much success? And I said, yes, Lord, please speak on. He said, now you are understanding that you need to wait the moments when I come in and I have encounters with you, and you need to wait the moments. You need to come in and you put significance on the moments. It's not hard to have an encounter with God, but I always said it's hard to sustain a move of God. And the reason that we fail in sustaining a move of God is because we do not put proper weight on the encounters with God. Sorry, that privet hedge is getting me right now. I told James, I said, there's no way privet hedge is going to be in heaven. Maybe purgatory, but not heaven. I want to read a few notes to you that the Lord gave me. In verse 24, Gideon built an altar at the place of his counter and he named it Jehovah Shalom. Y'all know what Jehovah Shalom means? He says, God is my peace. Because God spoke peace over him. He recognized what God spoke over him, so he named it the place of peace. He named it the place of peace. He named it the place of peace. He put weight on that. He put weight and significance on the word that God gave him. How many of us, we get word after word after word after word? God doesn't say, I mean, we come in, we always want a fresh word from God, a new word from God. God, speak to me. God, let me have encounter with you and all that. Catherine, we are failing miserably in using what God has brought to us already. He said, if you would steward what I've already brought in your life, if you'd steward what I've already spoken over you, if you would put weight in that, then that would be a gateway for more. It bothers me, and I understand it, I get it, they're kids, but it bothers me when I cook a good meal and my grandchildren, they want to pout. I got up this morning. I cooked breakfast. I always cook breakfast on Sunday morning. I got up and cooked breakfast this morning, and nothing fancy. It was just, you know, sausage and biscuits and eggs and all of that stuff, you know, and something simple I thought the kids was liking all that. And Caroline, or excuse me, Kennedy, she wanted a pouch. I'm like, okay, wow. I'm sorry, chicken, that you strained yourself laying that double yolk egg. And she chose a pouch. Because we all know those blended pouches are superior eating, right? You laugh, but that's your choice in life. You laugh, but that's your choice in life. As God is preparing and God is coming and God is doing encounters with us and God is meeting us in these places, and we're like, oh, that's awesome, and we leave the place and it has no effect on us other than the fact, man, that was cool. You just chose a pouch. We get our spiritual feel goods, and I'm editing real serious right here so I don't get in trouble. All we want is our spiritual feel good. I'm going to come in and I'm going to have my encounter and it makes me feel good for a moment and I leave and I say, woo. And we didn't put proper weight on it. We didn't put proper weight on it. We didn't put proper weight on it. No, I wasn't there, but I have heard from multiple sources that God used you mightily last Friday night and it was so awesome. I mean, people were just watching you have encounter with God. I mean, that's what I heard. It was like knowing God were the only two people there. That's the report I got. That's how beautiful and intimate it was, but how powerful and how much it affected people. Put the proper weight on that moment. Put the proper weight on that moment. Paul, you told me the other night that when we were down here, I hope it's okay if you're a transparent guy with me and I'm just transparent with everybody. You'll learn. Hang around me, you're going to learn. You told me a few weeks ago when we were praying over Graham down here that as we were praying over Graham, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that moment. How cool is that? How cool is that? Man, I'm down here praying, releasing into somebody else, and God baptized me in the Holy Ghost. I love that. Put the proper weight on that moment. Let that be a moment that defines and says, man, I remember that day. And Gideon came in and he built an altar right there. He took the time to stop. He took the resources to stop. And he built an altar right there. And you see what it used to be? It used to be a place I'm hiding from the... What tribe is it are we hiding from in this portion of Scripture? The Midianites. I'm hiding from the Midianites. And it turned into an altar place. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your struggles, when you have encounters with God, build altars right there. I'm not in a good place right now, God. You had an encounter with Him, build an altar. Put weight on the moment. Put weight on the moment. Put weight on the moment. God, a couple years ago, God, about 3 years ago, God had me start doing this. This isn't sermon notes. This is where I am with God notes. This is what He's speaking to me. This is His whispers, Nick. The front of it are words He's speaking to me concerning the year. And this is what 2018 is about. And as He adds them, I just start writing them everywhere. And I've got about three of these now for the last 3 years. Because for years, I would get so many words from God and I would forget about them in 6 months. So many of you guys have had so many words from God and you don't even remember what they are now. It's because we don't put enough weight on them. We don't put enough weight on the encounters. And I'm trying to come to a place, and God challenged me a few years ago, chastened me a few years ago, and He says, I want you to start journaling and I want you to start writing stuff down. And when I speak something specific to you and I release something intimate into you, I want you to write it down so that you don't forget it. You go back to it. You're putting significance on it when you said it's worth me writing down. It's worth me going back to. And I've always done it with notes in my Bible, but now He's saying, I want you to do it. Do it. Do it in a personal way. And so I go in and I start writing this stuff down. And I say, this is what the Lord said and this is what God's doing. And this is a specific word. And when He gives me these words now, I put weight on them. You know why I like to go to Hope Chapel in South Carolina? Because every time I go, I get a word from the Lord, Nick. I mean, it's awesome. I'm with family. I'm with friends. I'm in with people that are running this race, same pace that I'm running on it. It is cool. It's awesome and all of that stuff. But yet, without fail, and it doesn't come from the sermons. Because I listen to the podcast religiously. I don't even like that term. I don't know why I use it. But I listen to podcasts all the time. I listen to every sermon that comes through up there. But when I go, God speaks something to me. And so you know what I do now? I write it down. And I say, this is significant. And I put weight on it. And it's money in the bank to me. And my testimony is God told us to do this. And my testimony is God told us to do that. And this is what the word that the Lord said to me. And this is what the Lord word the Lord said to us as a family. And so I start putting weight. And I want to challenge you. If you want to see God move in your life, if you want your encounters to go to the what's next, then start putting weight on the encounter. Quit just having your spiritual feel good and say, man, that was good. That was a good sermon. Worship was good this morning. They were tight. They sounded awesome and all of that stuff. What's the weight behind it? And when you put weight on it, then it gives it significance. And when you put weight on it, then it brings in change in your life. I want to show you something right here. He comes in. Let me read just a little bit more. If we do not put the proper weight on the moments, words, and calls in our lives, then they will lose their significance and we will miss the gateways that they were intended to be. After Gideon waited the moment, it led to another encounter with God in which God gave him the detail, what's next? It didn't stop with a word, you're going to change the world. And I'll get up here and I'll say this and we'll declare this and we'll sing this and we'll say, you're going to change the world and I'm going to change the world. And I believe that over people. I believe there are world changers in this room. But only if you wait the moment when God speaks that to you. Because I can say that over you, Robin, but when God says that over you, when He sings that over you, and you hear His voice, and you say yes, and you believe it, and then you put the proper weight on it, that's when it becomes a gateway. Some of y'all are stuck at the Word because you never put the proper weight on the Word. Let me show you what I'm talking about right here. Verse 25. This is good stuff right here. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night. What same night? The same night he built an altar. Ricky built an altar that day, and then that night, you know, guess what he had? He had another visitation from God. The first visitation was a physical visitation, a physical pre-incarnate appearance, a manifestation. And then after he licked up the offering, the communion with him, after he licked that up, it said that Gideon didn't see the Lord anymore, but he heard his voice. So there was a transition. Let me teach you how to hear my voice. And once he understood, this is how I hear his voice. And a lot of times that's what our encounters are, is we hear the voice of God. And he comes in and he speaks something to us. And so the next thing out of that, now he say, I know how to have an encounter with God, but if I put the proper weight on it, he stopped and built an altar. And God said, okay, this guy's putting the proper weight on this. When he puts the proper weight on this, you know what that'll do? That's a gateway for me to come back for more. That's a gateway for me to come back for more. Because he put weight on it. And so God come in. He didn't say, give me a pouch. Guess what? I won't be real excited about cooking for KK next week. Why? Because I know a pouch will suffice. You want this extraordinary meal for God, but when he prepares it, you want a pouch. So you think he's going to prepare that extraordinary meal for you next week? He might once or twice more, but when you keep asking for a pouch, then before long, he'll just make sure he's got a good stockpile of pouches. Because that's all Nick White wants. That's all that son needs. We'll just feed him a pouch. We'll just feed him a pouch. KK didn't know she was going to be the title, object of my word this morning. But that's us too often. But when he came in and he built the altar and he put the weight on it, then he had this another encounter with God. God came in and gave him the detail, what is next? You're hung up and you never get the what is next because you never move past putting proper weight on the encounter. People after people after people after people. I have been in meetings where thousands of people had radical encounter with God, but most of them never got to know what's next because they never put the proper weight on that encounter. Every time I go to a meeting, I don't care if it's a worship conference or revival services or anything that I'm going to, I go with the determination and the purpose in my heart that I'm going to have an encounter with God. That's why I do them. That's why I go to this. I have that determination in my heart every time I come in here. I was so wired up about today. Last night, God just had supernaturally put me to sleep. When I got up this morning, I was just giddy about this morning. I said, God, I can't wait. I can't wait. And y'all know how much I love worship. And I'm like, God, I can't wait to get through a worship song to start bringing word, because I know this word you gave me is so powerful and all that stuff. So I go with the intention that I'm going to have an encounter with God. So many of the people in the church, I'm not going to say you guys, because I know all y'all are just rocking it and doing great with the Lord and all that, and Jesus' second cousins and got it figured out and going on and all of that stuff. But so many people, they come into the church and they're shocked when they have an encounter with God. I go looking for one. I know people go deer hunting and they'll go sit in the stand for 15 minutes and they don't see anything, so they get out and they go home. And you know what their mindset going in was? I probably ain't going to see nothing anyway, so I don't know why I'm wasting my time. So guess what? You're probably not going to see anything. And we come into God's house and we come into these encounters and these visitations. And you know why some of these guys at the Blake House are getting their world rocked every Wednesday night when they come in here? Because they know they're going to encounter God in here when every Wednesday night when they come in. Some of y'all can't talk to me. A lot of y'all don't want to talk to me, but some of y'all can't talk to me after church on Wednesday night. Paul says, man, I can't never talk to you on Wednesday night. It's because there's like six Blake House guys wanting to talk to me. It's because they come in expecting an encounter with God. Come in expecting an encounter with God. Come in expecting an encounter with God. And when they have an encounter with God, then they put weight on it. And when they put weight on it, then they go back and it makes a difference in their life. And we fail because we do not put weight on these things, and that's why we don't get the what's next. When he came in and he put weight on it, then he got the what's next. I love the word, but give me how the word's going to manifest. We'll put the proper weight on the word, and then he will give you that. All right, let's move on. So verse 25, it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him. He had learned to recognize his voice from his previous encounter. He knew what he sounded like. So God comes in and he said, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. I'm not going to read any further than that because we won't probably get any further than that this morning. This young bullock, the second bullock thing is huge, guys. I want everybody to be, please engage on this. Everybody lock in on this. God's what's next to Gideon was a bold statement. He said, take your father's second bullock and tear down the altar of Baal, cut down the grove, build an altar to God in its place, and offer the second bullock as a sacrifice. The first altar was personal. The second altar was a statement to a nation. Your first encounters with God are always going to be personal. And you're going to have these intensely personal encounters with God throughout your history with Him. But they are going to lead to, if it is not bringing change in culture and society, why are you having the encounters? And so God comes in and He has this follow-up encounter with Him because He put weight on it. And he tells him, he says, I want you to get the second bullock that your father has, 7 years old, and I want you to take it. I want you to go up. Now these altars and groves to Baal, they would build them in the high places. So they were an elevated place to see. They would build an altar and then they'd plant trees around it. God, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, told his people, when you build me an altar, don't plant no trees around it. I don't need all that. But they would plant trees around it. And he said, I want you to go up and take this young bullock and I want you to tear this altar, this thing that was dedicated to mammon, this thing that's dedicated to the world, I want you to tear it down, cut down the trees, and then build another altar in its place. And guess what's going to go up on the second on the altar? It's the young bullock that you used to tear it down. He's going to be totally sacrificed. And so God began to carry me on this journey, and I've been there before with him on this about the significance of the second bullock. He said the thing about the first bullock was typically, it was come in and it was dedicated to Baal. Baal, we want you to bless our crops. We want you to prosper everything we do. I want you to bless my business. I want you to bless my labor. I want you to bless all of this stuff. And so he came in and they would dedicate that first one. Because what they would do is they would plow with a team of oxen. They would be yoked together and they would take an old oxen that was trained, that was dedicated and all of this. And when I say dedicated, I don't mean dedicated job. I mean dedicated to Baal. They would take this old one and then they would come in with the young one and they would yoke the young one with it and the young one would learn from the old one.
And it's significant that God came to Gideon and told him, I want you to get the second bullock, the young bullock. Because the second bullock, the young bullock, had not been dedicated to Baal. The second bullock had not been trained. It was wild, it was free, and it had not been conformed. The Lord carried me to Romans 12:2. I think it's the scripture 12:2 where he says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of the Lord. And God said the what's next is we're going to require the second bullock. I want to tell you something, guys. In my life, society, in your life, society is grooming you, is training you. Society, culture is trying to train you, Haven. It wants to conform you to what it says you're supposed to be like, think like, look like, and act like. That's society, that's culture. And it's nothing new. It was doing it 2,000 years ago. The kids grew up and we're going to worship Baal. There's the grove to prove it. There's the idol to prove it. There's the altar to prove it. And so we're going to come in, and that's who our God is, and we're going to worship Him. And this is how you got to dress, and this is how you got to act, and this is when you're going to get married, and this is who you're going to get married to, and this is going to be your lot in life. And we're not going to educate you, because we want you just to come in and be a good cook and be a good mom and make babies and do all of that stuff. And this is what a young woman is supposed to do. We all know how society conforms or trains us. And our problem is we come in and we want to take the first bullock and we want to untrain the first bullock, and we want to come in and we want to take this first bullock and make it the best version of itself. And that'll never touch the world. When I started preaching, I was taught this is the way you're supposed to preach. And you know how you're supposed to preach? You're supposed to come in and you're supposed to get a theme that you want to preach out, a message you want to preach about. And then you come in with that message, and what you do is you do an introduction, and then you make 3 points, and then you do a conclusion. And then when you get through with the conclusion, then you get everybody in the audience to stand up, and you sing the first, second, and last stanza of Just As I Am, and tell them that they really need Jesus in their life because they don't want to go to hell, and He's going to knock you in the head if you don't get saved, and that's the way that you reach the world for Jesus. I had preachers try to mentor me on that stuff. I'm serious. I had one minister, and well-meaning, but he was up, and he says, brother, he said, that was a good word, but here's what you need to do. You need to make better eye contact with the people in the back of the church. They're saying, this is the way you grow a church. You see how Chick-fil-A does business? Grow a church like that. Use these business principles. I've got friends that are in the megachurch business. I love them dearly and they love Jesus dearly. But you know what? The church, the religious system is so trying to train them, and this is how you do this. I obviously don't know how to grow a big church, but I want a bunch of people that have radical encounter with God. And religion will try to train good people. We'll have a clock on our worship. And this is the way we do it. And about we almost got there this morning. If there'd just been a couple more of y'all that got a little bit crazy, we might have got there. I'm serious. See, I'm already messed up because I've already preached over 20 minutes. That's the first bullock. The first bullock comes in and says, preach a great 20-minute sermon. And you gotta have a great nursery, and you gotta have a cute mural on it, and you gotta have this good program, and you gotta have that program, and you gotta do this, and you gotta stay busy. And I'm all about being busy and being active and doing all of these things. But at the end of the day, just feeding our teenagers more pizza is not going to change them, but radical encounter with the Holy Spirit is what's going to change them. We'll feed them pizza. I'm good with that. We'll keep buying biscuits for the FCA. We spent so much money on Chick-fil-A biscuits this year at FCA. I mean, like crazy. Errol said the Chick-fil-A guy's always just shaking his head and said, man, I can't believe how many biscuits y'all buy for these high school kids. I'm cool with that. But Nick, if there's no encounter, what's the use? There's no encounter. What's the use? And let me get back. I'm sorry. I'm regressing a little bit and getting on some stumps. Our culture tries to define us and train us. It tries to train our kids. Culture will try to train you guys. Why you wear what you wear? Y'all, you looking fly. That ain't even a good term anymore, is it? Fly, that's old. Nobody says that, do they? I'm sorry. I tried to be cool. I'm sorry. I'm not cool. You look good. Noah, you look good. Okay, is that better? Randy, we can't be cool. Let's just be honest. But why y'all dress like that? Because you saw something in a magazine or saw somebody else that some celebrity or something like that dressed, and you said, man, it looks pretty sharp. What if Levi's 501s were like all of a sudden the hot thing and all that, and then you'd see all the kids wearing overalls and stuff like that? You'd say, no, I would not. Yes, you would if society trained you to say that looks cool. I promise you would. If society said this is the look that makes you popular, this is the look that makes you acceptable, you'd walk around with doggone low Bermuda shorts and a beanie on your head. And that's not saying anything bad about you. I'm just saying what society tries to do is they train us. They train us that if we're not... Lord, we're eating lunch yesterday. We had to go get our car over at the Land Rover place because the motor was trying to die on it, and we had to get it fixed and all that. But we were eating lunch over at Lennox, and there was a group of guys sitting over next to us. We had some burger joint eating outside, you know. And the language is just like, oh my gosh. Do you know why you don't find those words? Maybe they're in the Webster's dictionary now. I don't know, but they used to not be in the Webster's dictionary. But you know why those guys talk like that? It's because society trained them to. There ain't nothing natural about dropping the F-bomb over a burger. But society trained them to. Society says if you're going to be new and you're going to be relevant and you're going to be cool and you're going to be you and unique, then you got to talk like this. Because you want to stand out against the establishment. Right? Society's trying to train us on every level. It is. Lori tries to dress me sometimes. I don't take to it very well. We'll go shopping. She said, that's fashionable. And I said, I don't care. This is about as slick as it gets for me, brother. This is about as slick as it gets. But it comes in and it tries to train our children. And what the devil has done a tremendous job, what the enemy has done a tremendous job on, is he said, I will use multiple mediums to train you and turn you into a first bullock. He said, I will use mammon or I will use religion. Either one does not matter to me if it comes to the thing of getting you into a trained, conformable creature. And you think you're a leg up just because you're religious, you're still trained. You're still trained. You're living in your little box. Don't tell me religion don't train them. I guarantee you, if you go up there and you troll through our children's church this morning, you know what is in their mind? If I ask Jesus, He's going to do it. If I pray for somebody, they're going to get healed. I'm a superhero. I'm a princess. Every one of my grandchildren grew up thinking they were superheroes and princesses. My granddaughters own every princess dress Disney ever thought up about making. Don't they, Mom? Got them all. I have to ask them. I said, well, now, what princess is that? I'm not familiar with that one. And they say, oh, Poppy, let me tell you. They don't grow up thinking I'm going to get knocked up when I'm 15 and get married, you know, have a baby out of wedlock, get divorced four times, and get hooked on meth and turn into an alcoholic. None of them grow up thinking like that. But you know what? Society trains them. They don't grow up thinking I'm going to be defeated, and I'm going to be mediocre, and I'm going to be average. I can carry you out to a youth baseball game right now. Me and Lori drive by Union Ball Field all the time. We go by Union, and the lights is on all the time. I guarantee you, I walk out there, them little 8, 9, 10-year-old boys playing ball, and every one of them thinks they're going to be the next Derek Jeter. Until we program them different, and reality sets in. I can go to all the little... what I'm saying is God puts in us greatness. That's my point. I guarantee you I could go with Austin to some of his AAU games coming up until they get deprogrammed or get programmed. I could go to that, and all these kids when they first get started in AAU, and every one of them says, I'm going to play for Duke one day. I'm going to be balling in Kentucky. Balling is a good term. I can still use that term. Because I watch ESPN, so I know what's cool with ESPN. He said, that's right, I'm going to be a baller. That's what they think. Because greatness is born in us. God put it in us. She didn't have to pump that up. Sometimes Mama has to bring it down a little bit and say, now, dude, you ain't all of that. I always pick on you when you're here. I'm sorry, man. I love you. You all right. But society wants to turn us into the first book that is trained and in a box and is conformed. And God ignored the first bullock. God does not... If I'm going to do the work, what's the natural one for me to get, T.W.? The first bullock is trained. I don't want crazy. I don't want bandana. I might get bucked off. Give me Major. He's calm. He's trained. We'll go up here and we'll tear down this altar and it'll be good. And God said, but that's not what I want. I'm ignoring that. Some of you are so hung up on your past. Some of you go through your whole life through therapy and dealing with issues and this and this and this because you're trying to get the first bullock where it needs to be. And God said, forget the first bullock and let's let the second one loose. I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with issues and you don't have to deal with root causes, but it's sad to me when somebody that has been saved for 30 years is still wrestling with generational curses. Get free! Get free! Because when we sit and we stay mired and stagnant in our life, in our problems, in our issues, then you know what we are? We are really narcissistic because it's always about us. Paul got baptized in the Holy Ghost 2 weeks ago when he was praying for Graham. I'm just trying, brother, I'm trying to get past this. You've been trying to get past this for 15 years. You've been insensitive, brother. I ain't being insensitive. I'm wanting to propel you to greatness. And you're wanting to resurrect the first bullet that God's ignoring. Come on, somebody, this is good. My goodness. The first bullock has been trained and dedicated to a system, either mammon or religion. He, in his best version, will not redeem culture. The second bullock's undedicated, untrained, wild, and free of these shackles. You know what God's doing in our life right now, Lori? He's letting the second bullock free. He's letting the second bullock free. My daughters, especially in Leah and Brad at this point, are living a very unconventional life. And society looks at that and say, boy, that's a setup for catastrophe, and I say it's a setup for greatness. Because we come in and we're like, man, you gonna homeschool? Yeah, they're gonna homeschool. You're going to spend a month in Utah in the mountains and skiing and looking at moose in your backyard and experiencing God and all that. Yep, yeah. You're going to rock climb and hike through Zion National Park. Yep, yeah. You're going to be very unconventional in the way that you're doing things. I think Lori helped me on this, but isn't her homeschool curriculum that they're doing it in the name of it wild and free? I thought it was wild and free. And I'm not saying that you need to go homeschool your kids and all of that stuff, but I'm simply saying you need to quit focusing on the first bullock and focus on getting the second bullock out. Your focus, David, your focus right now on your beautiful children should not be on them being the best first bullock that's out there. And boy, they're just going to be the epitome of what the first... Your focus should be on God raise up and unleash the second bullet that's in them. The wild and free that's in them. The one that speaks of greatness. The one that changes culture and society. You know, I look around in culture and I see a lot of people doing a lot of great things that aren't Christians. I look at companies like Tom's. Man, that's sharp. Thinking outside the box. It's brilliant in their marketing. But I don't think they did it as a marketing scheme. I really think they did it because they want to impact the world. But it's brilliant. You buy a pair of shoes, we're going to donate a pair of shoes. Somebody's doing it with eyeglasses, I think. Stella Artois is doing it with water right now. Their big thing is clean water. Y'all spend a lot of time in Africa. Y'all know that the biggest need, perhaps the biggest need besides stability in the regions, perhaps the biggest need is clean water. And Stella Artois, a beer company out of Belgium. And we're religious. We're like, oh, they're the devil and all that stuff. They're doing more than you are, Jack. They got a better mind. You know why they're doing more than you? Because they are operating out of the second bullet and you're still caught up in the first bullet. The second bullock's an entrepreneurial spirit. The second bullock is the one that causes somebody to come out and create Microsoft. The iPhone. You're holding a second bullock in your hand because somebody operated as a second bullock and not a conformed first bullock. Because a conformed first bullock would have boxed them in. Come on. Patagonia is one of the most progressive companies out there. I read his book. He's got a book. It's Let My People Surf. It's about that thick. And I read that sucker from cover because I can learn something from old Schwinnard. He's a doggone Buddhist, man, Hindu. If he doesn't accept Jesus, he's probably going to die and go to hell one day if he does not accept Jesus. I pray he has a radical encounter with the Lord. But he is operating as a second bullet because he cares more about the planet than most of the church does. Don't get all offended with me on that. So you operating out of that religious spirit you got trained up in. I can learn something from these guys. Doesn't mean we share like faith, but I can learn something from them. The reason they think like that, Randy, is because they're not in this first bullet. They're in the second bullet mindset. Because that's what's been loosed in them. I'm about to show you the difference, and then I'm going to close. So breathe comfortably. You're about to go get to eat. Lord just whipped me for apologizing. But they're operating in that and they're bringing all this radical change and I can learn from that. God's wanting to loose this second bullock in us. The untrained one. The undedicated one. There is so much in me that has not been dedicated to mammon yet. So much. Society will come in and here's what society will tell you. Go get your degree and it may be awesome. You may need to go get your degree and all that stuff. But get your degree and get your career and somewhere figure out a husband and kids and be an awesome little soccer mom and all of that stuff. Get you a minivan. I ain't hating on minivans or anything like that. But get you as cool as you can be in a minivan, which is impossible. But you get you a minivan. And that's what society says. Get you this awesome minivan and you be a great soccer mom and love Jesus and all of that. And you can be good up to a point. But God said, I've got something new that's wild and free. And I don't know what it looks like. You don't know what it looks like. But I'll tell you how you find out what it looks like. When you put weight on those encounters, then He'll come in with the what's next. When you put weight on the encounters, then He'll come in with the what's next. And He comes in and He gives him this awesome detail. He gives Gideon this awesome detail. And He comes in and He says, I want you to take the young bullock, the second bullock, the untrained bullock, and I want you to go up and I want you to tear down the altar. I want you to cut down the groves. And then I want you to build another altar on this rock. And when you build this other altar, then you take the second bullock. You take the second bullock and you sacrifice it a burnt offering to me. And we're all sitting here saying, oh, that poor second bullock. I liked him. He was the hero of my story right here. I promise you, when Gideon was going out with 300 men with a lantern and a candle and a trumpet, and he defeats an entire army of Midianites, you know who's flowing in him? Don't get weird on me right now, but you know who's flowing in him? That second bullock that got offered to the Lord. Swinard from Patagonia is operating in the second bullock right now. But the difference in him and the difference in you is unless he gets saved, he will never dedicate it to the Lord. And it won't bring the influence that it could bring. It will have a lid to the influence. The guy at Tom's, he may be an awesome Christian. Some of you guys clue me in if he is. I don't know. But the people at Tom's, the people at Stella Artois, and I know you say, well, they make beer. There's no way they're saved. But anyway, let's get past that. And they're operating in this second bullock. And it's bringing impact. They're thinking outside the box. They're doing things that are unconventional. Because do you know who the first person in the Bible, can I bless y'all with something right here? You know who the first person in the Bible that the Word says was filled with the Spirit of God? You know who they were? If I ask for answers, you know what? Some of y'all probably say, Abraham, Moses. It wasn't a leader. It wasn't a leader. It was a craftsman. The very first person that the Bible says was filled with the Spirit of God was a craftsman in the Exodus stage that was going to design and build the Ark. God designed it, but was going to build the Ark of the Covenant. He's the first person in the Bible that says that they were filled with the Spirit of God. You may not be an evangelist. I want to be the next Reinhard Bonnke. I want to be the next Sid Garner that's the second bullet, wild and free. That's who I want to be. And if that means I have a huge impact making handlebars, then glory to God with it. If I can change culture through KST Customs, then glory to God, I want to do that. If I do it through raising up children and grandchildren, then glory to God through that. But I refuse to default to that generation. Because I want to tell you something. Sonard ain't got nothing on me. Tom's ain't got nothing on me. These guys ain't got nothing on you. Stella don't have nothing on you. Orvis doesn't have anything on you. I love Orvis. It's one of my favorite companies out there. But they care more about the planet and the natural resources. They give them back all, you know, the brilliant marketing. But I don't think they do it for marketing. But the difference in me and the difference in them, the difference in us and the difference in them is that as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we have the opportunity and we have the mandate from God to take the second bullock and put it on an altar and sacrifice it. And when you dedicate it to the Lord, when I dedicate it to my life to the Lord, then it can change a nation. You say, brother, that's a big task and I just don't think... Google Heidi Baker. Google Iris Ministries. You know what's the difference in you and Heidi Baker? Heidi Baker is somebody that came in and honored an encounter with God, waited an encounter with God, and when she had another encounter with God, she allowed God to loose that second bullock, and then she took that second bullock and she totally put it on the altar and she killed it and said, it's yours. And I want to come in and I want to die in my life to Him. I want to kill my life. I want to kill my ambitions. I want to kill my dreams. And I want His dreams to take their place. Because His dreams are superior than my dreams. His ideas are bigger than my ideas. His vision is bigger than my vision. It's far reaching. It's ever expanding. And God wants to release a second bullock in every one of us. He wants to release wild and free in every one of us. And my job and my response in that is I come in and I put it on the altar and let it die. And when I do, that propels me into something that's like, wow. Wow. The days of just a privileged few, they should be gone. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. And then He showed Himself to 500 people. As a witness, He showed Himself to 500 people. And then at Pentecost, 120 were in an upper room and every one of them received a cloven tongues of fire, baptism of His Spirit, an infilling of His Spirit. And the ones that went out of that and did great things in this world, the great things in this world are the ones that took that and put it on the altar and say, I dedicate it to You. And they killed it before the Lord and He replaced it with something even greater and better. So I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to ask you a question. We're not going to sing "Just as I Am," and I'm not hating on that song. That's a cool song. Some of y'all's first bullocks got mad at me. Come on up, worship team. But I'm going to ask you a serious question. Is there room enough in your life for God to move? Is there room enough in your life for God to move? And if the answer is there's not as much as needs to be, then let God make it larger. And the way He makes it larger is by letting a second bullock out and saying, let's quit focusing on the first bullock. Let's focus on what's next. When you're in a mall and you're standing in a sign and it says you are here, that's not so you can retrace the steps that you have made. It's so you'll know where you're going from here out. And that's what He wants to do in your life. I don't have to know about past failures and past mistakes and past mediocrity and lukewarmness, and you don't have to know about all of that in my life. It's there in both of them, I'm sure. But what we have to do is say, God, if there's a second bullock in there, and I know there is, then release it. The untrained one. The one that hadn't been dedicated to mammon. The one that hadn't been dedicated to a world system. But the one that I wanna do some work with it, and then I want to kill it and give it to you. And that's when something great will happen. Because it's awesome that Gideon tore down an altar and cut down some trees, and a lot of you have done that in your life. But you know what's even more awesome? As he went out with 300 men and he defeated a whole nation of Midianites and set Israel free. You say, I want to be a world changer. You can't do it with a first bullet mentality. It's got to be the wild one. It's got to be the untrained one. I'm scared of the Holy Spirit. I'm not in control. Wild and free, baby. Give me structure. He's the most structured guy you'll ever meet. And I don't mean that disrespectful to him saying he's a guy. He is the most detail-oriented. Every detail comes from him because he thought it first before he spoke it. But he said, there's an untrained bullock that's in there. That's where you're at right now, brother. God's unleashing that second bullet. This echoed in you, I believe, this morning. Because you know that's where you are. You've been saved a while. When you're saying, God, what are you doing in my life right now? He's setting the second bullet free. He's unleashing it. It ain't unleashed the Kraken. He's unleashing the second bullet. He's going to unleash it on the world. And it's going to be a minister of grace and love and mercy and hope and excellence and wisdom and uniqueness. That's how I'm going to change a nation. That's how you're going to change a nation. So, today if your box needs to get broke, if your lid needs to get removed, then respond to God. You don't have to come to the altar, but it's a good place to come. You can do it where you are. But put weight on the encounter. What you felt this morning, the stirring with the words, that's Holy Spirit Haven speaking to you. Put weight on that encounter. And then what's next will come. Then clarity about what's next will come. Man, come on somebody. Go ahead, brother. Let's go ahead, worship team. If you need to come, move. Let's just put weight on what God's doing right now. Father God, we come to you and I thank you for today. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your stirring. I thank you for your moving. Lord, I thank you for letting us recognize weight on encounters. And I thank you for speaking to us concerning second bullocks. God, I pray that our yes would be loud today. Our yes would be strong today. Our yes would go deep today. God, just move on each person in this house. Let us say the simple prayer, I give my life to you, Jesus. I give my life to you, Jesus. Whatever that looks like, I give my life to you, Jesus. Just say that and just release that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, come on down.